Well, I'm grateful for the many friends our pastor has in ministry, but I am extremely grateful for the one who has set aside time to be with us this morning. Pastor says many times that if he's ever got a question, that the man that you're going to hear preached this morning is one of the top on his list that he calls. He is thankful for the ministry of Roger Green, and I am as well. I've called him and asked him questions as well. And then if you were at our couples retreat, you heard some powerful truths that were given at our couples retreat by him and from his life as well, just speaking from the life of one who served in the ministry, who's raised his family to love the Lord. And so we're grateful. I've already heard the message this morning, but I'm looking forward to hearing it again, brother. Why don't you come and share with us? Thank you for being a friend to our pastor. As I've heard said many times before, and I said in the service this morning, any friend to our pastor is a friend to ours, because this man has helped our pastor many times, encouraged him and strengthened him. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for being here with us today, brother.
Thank you. God bless you. So good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. And my wife and I are glad to be here. It's one of our special places, and your pastor and Amy, they're very, very special to us and have been for a good number of years. And a man needs friends, and your pastor is one of mine, and I thank the Lord for it. Take your Bible with me this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. If you would, please, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. I want to deliver my thoughts this morning on the subject of five of the greatest acts of God. Now, every act that God does is great. God does not do any small things, and small things become great things in his hand. But I want to talk to you this morning about something that if we learn to accept and understand and to initiate in our lives as Christians, it's going to change our lives. And we live defeated so very, very much. And we live defeated because of the stupidity of choices that we make. You know, there's others that always blame someone else. I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done that. In truth, choice is our own personal decision, and the choices that we make develop our character, our life, our peace, our joy, all of those things. We pretty well form everything around us by personal decisions and choices. But we need to do this. We need to make our choices, decisions based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And there's a truth in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that is not necessarily an active part of Christians. Let's look at it, if you would, please. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what becomes an active part of our lives, whether we be the world or whether we be Christians. Now, as Christians, it should not be this way, but the sad thing is, this is true, that we play and we talk off of other people's failures. It becomes our news, and we can't wait to get to someone else to share with them this, have you heard? And then we begin to talk about the fault, the failure, the sin, the plight, whatever, of individual's life. And that is not what these two verses is telling us to do. As a matter of fact, we're going to reach a point this morning, hopefully, that is going to show us that the faults and the failures of our lives put in the hands of God are to become non-spoken. They are not to be conversational. They are to be put where God puts them. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. The thoughts I want to deliver today fits into the life and character of each and every one of us in this place today. And I believe what is most common among the Christian world toward a sinful or sinning Christian is not the action and the instruction that we find in these two verses, and I've already stated that. We look for something in a man to fault that we may converse with others and condemn them and become judges. When I find out in the Word of God, I've not been appointed to judge. And I'm appointed to pray and encourage, but there's something else in these two verses that we want to lift out of. Now let's look at these verses that are lying before us and kind of dissect it and lay it apart. There's about 6 or 7, maybe 8 thoughts that I want to give you to get us into our main points today. So I'm not going to belinger these. I am going to discuss them a little bit. But look, and let's read, and let's come to our first word that we want to discuss. Brethren, if a man be overtaken. Let's talk about this business of overtaking, but it bounces off of the very first word of verse 1, brethren. He's talking to the household of faith. He's talking to those of us that are born again of the Spirit of God. In our actions, in our reactions as Christians and as brethren to other Christian men and women. And it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken, and that word overtaken means to be found in sin, living some type of a sin. Now, they are Christians, they're born again in the Spirit of God, but they're living according to the desires and the wants of the flesh. And so they have been overtaken, and being overtaken, they have succumbed to that temptation, and they're living a lifestyle within the structure of that sin, whatever that sin may be. Now, Hebrews teaches us that there is a besetting sin. And I've had people say that everyone has a besetting sin. I believe that to be true, but I don't believe that what is Hebrews talking about. I believe Hebrews is talking about the besetting sin of the lack of faith or living the life of faith, because that's all in the corridor of that great 11th chapter that is the works and the doings that was led and conquered by faith. But I do believe that all of us have a given sin that is our besetting sin. Now, I could discuss it with Brother Guy over here, and we start a conversation, and here's the thing. He would say, well, that doesn't bother me. I don't have any problem with that sin, but it is my besetting sin. And if he was as liberal as I would be with my conversation, he'd say, here's mine. And I'd find out that his sin is not my problem. But everyone in this room has that issue in their life. Some kind of a sin plagues you. It plays with you. It tempts you. And it is a very easy thing to be overtaken in that sin, whatever that sin is. And that's what Paul, through the book writing of Galatians to this Christian body of people, is talking about when we as a brother see a fellow brother overtaken in a sin and we see him living that lifestyle. Now, there's something very particular here as we're going to see it, but he talks about a fault. If you, a man, a brethren, be overtaken in a fault. Now, I want you to look over at verses 19 through the first part of 21, and here's what we're going to find. We're going to find the definement of a fault. Now, follow me in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, someone may say something like this. As they read that, they say, well, I'm really not involved, or none of those have any issue in my life. And I beg to pardon this. Every sin that can be named falls somewhere under the category of the works of the flesh. Whatever that is, they all fit there. None abide outside of the works of the flesh, because all flesh is sinful. So anything we do that is a fault or a sin falls somewhere under the description and the definement of what we find here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through the first part of verse 21. But here is the catch. I want you to look at something in verse 1 that's very interesting, and we read over it so very, very easily, and I'm not sure why we read over it so easily. I have my suspicions, but look with me what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That doesn't say the Holy Spirit restores them. It doesn't say God restores them. It doesn't say Jesus Christ restores them. It says, ye that are fellow brethren in Christ and are spiritual, you restore the fallen brother. How much of that do we see active in our fundamental churches this day and age? We don't. What we see is conversation and conduct unbecoming of restoring anyone fallen. What we're doing is we're magnifying our own personal sin by not being spiritual in helping these brothers that are fallen and pick them up. As sure as the Bible defines us in chapter 5 of the works of the flesh, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit that defines a spiritual person. Look with me down here in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, here is somewhat of a weakness on our part. We'll read that and we'll say, all right, I can love most people, but some people aren't very easy to love. But that's not what that says. It says love, period. And then somebody says, well, I'm really long-suffering, but I'm not very gentle. My dear friend, if you're not gentle, you're not long-suffering. And if you're not long-suffering, you don't have love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. This is a fruit. All of these things make the fruit of the Spirit. You can't separate them. And you cannot claim one and deny another. These things make the character of a spiritual person. And God says, that spiritual person is the one to pick up the fallen brother and restore them back into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, why we don't see more activity of people caring for the fallen brother is we are where they are. We're not spiritually minded, spiritually hearted. We have our own besetting sin that has overtaken us, and we find ourselves abiding where the fallen brethren is dwelling. I'm not sure about that. I'm just suspicious of that. And to restore, bring them back to the originality of fellowship and friendship. And you find this in John chapter 13, verses 12, 14, and 15, if you're taking any kind of a note. Bring them back to service and usability. Let's be honest with this. In this room this morning, in this room, is a bunch of fallen people. And God has chosen to use fallen people. Aren't you thankful? I am. I thank God for that. But now, look what it says, considering thyself. Someone has put it this way, there go I, but for the grace of God. Be careful when you or I are tempted to say something like this, I would never do that. I would never go there. I would never see this. Be very careful, because there go I, but for the grace of God. Do you know when God loved us most? Do you know, let's make it more personal. Do you know when God loved you the most? Is when he found you where you originally was. Where were you? In degradation and sin, a fallen man, a fallen woman, wrapped in the degradation of the flesh. And God did not put stipulation, clean yourself up and then I'll receive you. God took you from where he found you. And all of us should say amen to that. Amen. Considering thyself. But then notice what he says, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's an interesting thing. Perhaps for some time I questioned, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, it gives you the answer when it gives you the responsibility. It's the very first phrase of verse 2. It is this, bear ye one another's burdens. I can't have fellowship with them. This is what it's talking about. Sometimes we become so narrow, like the fellow said, I am so independent, I can't even fellowship with me. When we become that, we become useless. And we are of no benefit to anyone. How are we going to fulfill the command of the Great Commission when God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, if we cannot care enough for you that I come to you? Remember the Good Samaritan? One of the greatest, if not the greatest line in that story is this, where the Good Samaritan has said this, he came to where he was. We have got to mingle. We have got to be part of the system. If we're going to win a lost person, they've got to see Christ in us. So there are seven responses that God has just given to us toward a fallen, sinning brother or sister. And because of this, I want to give you five of the greatest acts of God towards us. Five of them. Number one, that God would forgive sinful man, or that God would love sinful man. That God would love you. That God would love me. As I was, where I was, what I was doing, God loves me. By the way, he never ceases to love me. He never ceases to love you. He loves his children. My wife and I have raised a rash of boys. And now we have, among just our home, just she and I, our five boys, our daughters-in-law, and all the kids, we just had number 50. There's 50 in our personal little family. Well, not so little. I'm getting ready to put up my own incorporation sign at the end of my driveway. But raising my boys, you know what love does? Love disciplines. Love disciplines. And God's discipline is always a process of loving us where he finds us. Thus we have the principle of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That God would love sinful men. If you're here today and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, God loves you. And he loves you where you are as you are, God loves you. The unconditional love of God, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Don't miss that. While we were yet sinners, he gave himself. He proved his love for us on the cross, that he would die for us. Commendeth his own love. Not only that God would love sinful man, but secondly, that God would forgive sinful man of his sin. That God has forgiven. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me, would you please? Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at two verses of scripture that are well worthy and fall in line of this portion of scripture as our text reads. Look with me, if you would, and we begin in the middle of a thought, but it falls in place. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Now, I want to share something with you on this portion of scripture, on verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Now, let's read that without the word power. It says this, who hath delivered us from darkness. I want you to know something. That's not what the Bible says. I live in a decadent world. I live in a lost society. I live under the influences of darkness. Every day of my life, I live that. As soon as I get up, I walk outside, I enter a dark world. I live with sinful men. I work among a society that has denied Jesus Christ. God has not delivered me from darkness, but he's delivered me from the power of that darkness. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do this. My dear friend, we blame the devil for a lot that the devil's not guilty of. My dear friend, you and I do what we do because we want to do what we do. God has given us the power to overstep. I may have to live in the atmosphere of, but I don't have to live in the action thereof. That God would forgive. And then look what he says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Know where you live. Know where your home is at. Then verse 14, to whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is a wonderful word. It means to be pardoned from, released from the penalty of, letting them go as if they had never been committed. My sin, I am forgiven. I am guilty, but I'm forgiven. Now, here's where some of the problem of Galatians 6, 1 and 2 falls. And here it is. That God forgives, but we live under the guilt of our sin, not under the forgiveness of our sin, so we live defeated. Or to live under forgiveness. I'm not denying my guilt. I'm not denying my sin. I'm not denying my wrong. But my dear friend, I choose to live under the forgiveness that I have in Christ Jesus. That liberates me. It sets me free in Christ. When I have that and I know that and I know what it is to be a spiritual individual, then I have the capacity, when I see my fallen brother, to go and help pick him up. Because what God has done for me, God will do for you. Cross the line. Not only that God would love sinful men, and that he would forgive sinful men, but that God forgets forgiven sin. I wish that I could really dwell on this, how my heart feels about it. I want to give you three portions of Scripture that teaches us how am I supposed to treat, first, sin in my life, and then how am I to treat my fallen brethren that's fallen into sin in my life. Is it conversational? No, it's knowledge. But I want to read you three, and you, if you can turn fast enough to them, because a couple of them are in those portions of Scripture that you didn't read this morning. Listen to Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. All three of these portions of Scripture are talking how God handles repentant sin and sinners. Follow me. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed or forgiven our transgressions from us. As long as you're going east, you're not going west. As long as you're going west, you're not going east. They can never meet under any circumstances, and God puts our sins and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That doesn't give you much to think about. That doesn't give you anything to complain about. It doesn't give you anything to converse about how bad someone is. As far as the east is from the west. Now, for just a moment, instead of thinking about this being the person next to you or on the other side of the church of you, take it personal. In my life, if there was a shouting point in my life, this would be one of them, that God has taken my sin and they are so far from Him, they're not to be remembered. Shouting time. How about Micah chapter 7? Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. Listen to this one. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I was watching a program the other day, and it was about the sea of all things. It was talking about depths of the sea that have yet to be even discovered. But in this documentary, it made a statement something like this. The reason that the depths of the sea that cannot be discovered is because you cannot live there. I like that. My dear friend, our sin is not a livable place. So God has put them where they cannot be lived with. You confront me with my sin. I must confess and say guilty. But before you condemn, I'm going to very quickly motivate myself to this, but forgiven. They are in the depths of God's sea. Then here's the third one. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast some of my sins behind thy back. Oh, no. He says, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. My past, my present, my future. My dear friend, sin is not conversational. Sin is not an atmosphere of dwelling. Now go back to our text in Galatians. And here's what Jesus is saying that we are to do with these sins. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, a work of the flesh, ye which are spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, restore, bring back to usability such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, I'm to live in absolute close proximity to my fallen brethren. I'm not to forsake him. I'm not even to judge him. I am to forgive him and pick him up so he can serve God once again. I have to admit this. I'm an old man. I'm not a young man, haven't been in a long, long time. I wish I hadn't fallen under the guise of some teaching when I was younger. Because it set me up as a judge. It set me up as a condemner. It set me up hypocritically. God forgive me. I failed to recognize and be taught that we are a family. I'm the youngest of 8 children. Farm kid. 5 sisters and 2 brothers older than I. There's only 3 of us that remain, and 2 of those 3 are very, very ill as I speak. As a matter of fact, my oldest sister is in the process of dying now. My mother and father were uneducated people. My dad had a 6th grade education. My mother an 8th grade education. But one thing my mother and father knew, they knew what family was. And in instructing us as children, often we would get in a spat of some kind, fuss, fight, throw corn cobs at each other. And our mother, our father would catch us, and they would get us hold of the arm, and they'd say, stop that now. You don't treat him, you don't treat her that way. We are a family. I wonder what strides would have been taken that would have led us perhaps in a more productive direction if we would have learned the treatment of being a family. Down the road, somewhere past, we've left many in a ditch. God, forgive me. As God has taught and is teaching me this, I intend, by God's grace, to be a spiritual man. And when I see my brethren in a ditch, I'm going to get in there with him and get him out. We are a family. The reason for that being is God forgets forgiven sin. Fourthly, that God would use forgiven man. Isn't that great? Every great preacher that you ever want to name, whoever that would be, is a forgiven man. They have a past. They have a sin. They have a ditch. They don't have a robe of perfection, but they do have a robe of righteousness. And God says, it's your responsibility to restore. What would the attitude of this church, and I'm not saying you're not, but I've been preaching nearly 60 years. I know what I see and I know what I know. And if there's going to be a revival in our churches, this is going to have to be a point of reconciliation. Yes, sir. That God will forgive. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's number five, that God, now get this, this is so good, that God prepares a place called heaven for a forgiven man to live with him forever. Read John chapter 14. I don't see a lot of stipulation and ribbon hanging around those verses. I just see a matter of fact, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know who's in that crowd? The man in the ditch. The one that's broken. The one that's restorable. You restore. Fulfill the law of God. What is that? Bear ye one another's burdens. Let me close with this. My oldest sister is practically old enough to be my mother. As a matter of fact, she could be physically. She spoiled me rotten, and she never got over it. At my age, when my sister Elaine talks to me, she talks down to me, and honey, sweetheart, like I'm 3 years old. When I was three, that's the way she talked to me, and she's never got over it. She's dying this morning. She's asked me to have her funeral. It's going to be a different project because I preach most of my siblings' funerals. But this one's different. Bear ye one another's burdens. I was with my sister when I took her to the hospital for them to tell her that she had pancreatic cancer. She, if she can make it to October the 6th, she will be 93 years of age. The word got out to this massive family of my brothers, sisters, their wives, their children, my nieces and nephews, and then to the greats and the great-greats. I mean, we've got our own state. And immediately, they sent my sister back home to die. She's in her home. But around the clock, 24 hours a day, some niece, some granddaughter is with my sister. You know what they're doing? Bearing the burden. I may be old and getting sentimental, but church, listen to this, old guy. If we don't have each other, we have no one. This world is not our friend. It is not our home. Someone in this congregation needs others in this congregation. Not a rat hole sermon, but an honest one. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I may be religious at best, but I truly am not a born-again Christian. But I'm interested, and I'd rather have heaven than hell. I'm asking, would you pray for me?" Anyone like that in this building? Raise your hand. Say, "Preacher, by this raised hand, I want you to pray for me." All right, let's go into the family. Let me ask you this. Between the demonstration of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, have you spied out a little bit of a failure in your spiritual character that you really need help of the Holy Spirit to get to that place where you, as a spiritual person, can help restore a fallen brother? Anyone strengthened enough and determined enough and in love with God enough to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me in this?" I see that hand, praise the Lord, that hand, yes, that hand, hands going up all over the building. Father, in a weakened way, I've given my heart of interest. Dear Jesus, something has got to be done that we do not try to be the judge that God already is. That we become brethren to our brethren, with a spiritual heart and help restore one another. Lord, the altar is open. Are there any that would be willing to bend before God and say, "Help me"? Lord, do your work as we give ourselves to that work. And we'll be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. We're going to sing, and as we do, the altar's open. Would you do what God would have you to do?
Challenge this morning. If the Lord spoke into your heart, why don't you come and just bring it to Him. If it's just been a reminder of what God's done for you, it's a worthwhile thing to bend the knee and thank Him. But if there's something that's been between you and Him, it's a place to have it dealt with. But let's sing this song together this morning, if you can, with me. Just as I am without one knee, but thou let thy blood wash for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I love. Challenge that is. What a wonderful reminder at the same time. And so thank you, Brother Green, for the message you shared with us. If you don't mind, I'll let you slip out to the back and with your wife. There might be some that'd like to greet you as they leave. But as well, if you're a guest with us today, that guest services counter is there. If you stop by, we have a gift. I want to thank you for being here with us today. It has been a treat to be in the house of God this morning. Brother Green will be preaching for us again tonight. So if you're able to be here at 6:30, we'll look forward to having that service and invite you to come back and be with us. But thank you once again for being here. You are dismissed.